Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley. This is the complete recording of the 9 a.m. worship service.
Good morning. Welcome to worship. We're so glad that you have joined in worship this morning. God invites all of us to come and worship. On the second Sunday of Advent, I'd like to invite Sarah and Kwanu Kim to lead us in the lighting of our second Advent candle.
The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light.
Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined.
A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots.
And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
As we prepare the way of the Lord in our hearts, and as a church, let us make our confession to God. Merciful God, always with us, always coming, we confess that we do not know how to prepare for your advent. We have forgotten how to hope in miracles. We have ignored the promise of your upside-down kingdom. We get distracted by all the busyness of this season. Forgive us, God. Grant us the simple wonder of the shepherds, the intelligent courage of the Magi, and the patient faith of Mary and Joseph, that we may journey with them to Bethlehem and find the good news of a child born for us. Now, as we sing, we ask you to make us ready for his coming.
Thank you.
Now hear the assurance of forgiveness from Jeremiah 33:14-16. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. People of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, whose coming we announce in this season, is our righteousness. Friends, believe the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and are being made whole. Amen. You may be seated.
Here to worship at First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley. We are here to worship the living, loving God, the triune God who has invited us into this space and this time to worship together the living and loving Christ. And so we're glad you're here. If you are new, we trust that you will sense our desire to follow Christ, to love God, and to do so in the power of the Spirit. We are glad you are here. And if you would like us to know more about you, we would invite you to fill out one of those Connect cards. It's in the back of your pews. And we would love to have you join with us more in the many activities that are possible and ministries of both service and learning that are here at First Press. If you need to fill out that form to update some information for us as well, that would be great also. So there are lots of things going on, not just in this season, but especially in this season as well, and we want to highlight a few of those for you this morning. You have had this little brochure for several weeks now. It is a Gift World catalog, and we trust that you will look through that and support some of those mission partners that we have that are part of the worldwide witness to Jesus Christ. You can pick those that you would like to give to. Today is the last day. You can do so here at church on the pathway after church. Otherwise, the last day is December 11, Wednesday, online. We invite you to do that in either way. You see that the greens are already hanging. But this evening at 6 o'clock, I think somewhere we're going to hang a green. Isn't that right? We're hanging a green somewhere. I don't know where. But come and see where we're going to hang that. Tonight at 6 is going to be a fun time of music. All the different choirs of the church will be singing, and we invite you to come and join us with a reception following to enjoy the music of the season this evening. And then Christmas Eve, we will have two services. Depending on your, what would you say, thespian desires, you can come as one of the people in the pageant, regardless of what your age is. Or one of the animals in the pageant, if you would like. But we invite you at 4 o'clock. The kids are going to put on the pageant. Anybody that comes can be part of that. And then at 9 o'clock, we'll have a traditional service on Christmas Eve as well. There are many other announcements in the announcement bulletin. Please take some time to read through that. After church, not during the sermon, right? Shouldn't I say that? But we invite you to do that. Or go online and see all of the events that are taking place and ministries that you can be part of as well. Also today, we are commissioning our Thailand mission trip people. And so, where's Tim? Tim, if you'll come, and if all of you will come up and stand up here, we want to commission you. We'll have a couple of questions for you in just a moment, but we want to have you stand. We want to pray for you and bless you on for this trip. So, Tim, tell us something about what's going on.
Well, first, thanks, Tom. First, I'll tell you that the folks on the screen, that's the family who we'll be building a home for. And we've known this family for 15 years. That's Pastor Ben, his wife, T, and their sons, Power and Mighty. As I said, we have worshiped alongside of them for over 15 years. They've helped us build other people's homes. This year, we get to build a home for them.
Great. Don't you love those names? Power and Mighty? Okay. Ben is pretty good, too. And T, all of them. So I want to ask you all a couple of questions, but let me stand over to the side so people can see you. If you would, let me just say a word first, and then I want to ask you a couple of questions. So we are called by God to be the Church of Jesus Christ, a sign in the world today of what God intends for all humankind. The call of Christ is to willing, dedicated discipleship. Our discipleship is a manifestation of the new life we enter through baptism. Discipleship is both a gift and a commitment, an offering, and a responsibility. So in that light, let me ask you the following. Will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying his word and showing his love? Will you? Do you welcome the responsibility of this service because you are determined to follow the Lord Jesus, to love neighbors, and to work for the reconciliation of the world? Do you?
We do.
Will you serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love, relying on God's mercy and rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit? Will you?
We will.
And then I want to ask you all a question. You can remain, why don't you stand up? I'll ask you for this. Change my mind. Okay. So do you, members and friends of this church, confirm the call of God to our brothers and sisters on this Thailand trip in service to Jesus Christ? And will you support and encourage them in this ministry? Will you? Thank you. You may be seated. Now don't, no, you just stay right here. I'm going to pray for you. So we're going to pray, and if you would join me, let's pray. I'll end our prayer with the Lord's Prayer, but we want to pray for our Thailand trip team at this time. Let's pray together. Dear Lord God, we are so thankful for people around the world who have given their lives to serve and to love others. We're thankful for the people that we will be partnering with on this trip. And we trust that you would enable their ministry to increase because of these Thailand trip attendees who will be helping build a home and see the ministry that they are involved in. We pray that you would give them, in these final days of preparation, clarity and safety as they continue to make plans to go. We pray that their travels would be safe, that they would encounter new people, and that their own vision would grow, become greater because of your love and because of all that they will be seeing in the love that you have seen, that they will see through those mission partners and others. We pray that as they return, they would not only expand their own ministry here, but they would challenge us and help us to expand our love and service to the people of our neighborhoods and our missions here at home. Lord God, we know that day by day, we and the people we care for live in the balance between hope and despair, between certainty and questioning, between joy and sorrow. On any given day, the scales can tip in one direction or the other. And in this mixture, we need you. We need one another, and we need our best selves to surface and express themselves by the power of your Spirit. We know our imperfections, as do you. Show us again your perfect love, your mercy, and your kindness. Enable us to see your light when all seems dim or dark. Enable us to feel your love when all around us seems broken and in pain. Touch us with healing when illness and distress fill our lives. And so, God, whether we are here or whether we are in Thailand, we pray our prayer. We need you. Our church needs you. Our country needs you. Our world needs you. And we confess our need for you in every moment and every aspect of our life. So meet us, fill us, guide us, love us. Show us your mercy that we might be transformed people that will take that love and mercy and kindness to your world. And we commit ourselves to be open to all you want to do in us, even as we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Let us live this out by the power of your Spirit And so we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So although members of this team have raised their own money to go on this trip, we want to continue to give to the Lord our tithes and our offerings for the many various ministries that we have. And so we would ask you at this time, you can see in your bulletin that there's still a shortfall at this point in our year. There is so much good that goes through this church out into the world. We ask that as you give generously so that Christ may be known and people may find joy in living in their discipleship of following Christ. If the ushers would come forward at this time, we'll give our tithes and our offerings.
and you may be seated. Network Choir, thank you again. That was amazing. You guys are... I told them that as they were coming out of the choir room that they are on a roll, don't you think? They're definitely doing a great job. So today is the second Sunday of Advent, and we're in the midst of this series of sermons called Audacious Hope. And it's appropriate. It's an appropriate theme for Advent because Advent is a season of waiting and of hope. It's kind of interesting, some people don't realize, but we look back in Advent to the advent of Christ coming into the world. We also live very much in the present in Advent, waiting and hoping for Christ to come and enter into our own daily lives right now. And then a part of Advent that many people don't realize is we also look to the future, to Christ coming back and making all things new. So it's an interesting season. And it is certainly a season of hope. And so we have been looking, or will be looking, at different stories from the Christmas story, first chapters of Luke. And today I want to read the story of Mary, which is an amazing story. So this is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 45. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor or grace with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" That's a good question. The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. God, we pray that you would now take these words from your scriptures and the meditation of my heart, and speak a word to us, a clear word of hope, of audacious hope. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, it's kind of funny. Sometimes I have people come up to me and say, "You know, you don't really have to prepare for a sermon. You can just get up there and talk." And I say, "Thank you very much for that confidence, but that is not true." Preaching is a hard thing to learn to do. And our preaching courses in seminary were very interesting. It's hard to get up and then be critiqued by your professor and your fellow students. And I remember one time in class, a student gave a sermon. It was a sermon on a passage of hope. And he sat down, and our professor, who could be pretty harsh at times, kind of dressed him down. And this is what he said. And he was full of passion. I didn't hear any hope in that sermon. And you have to know that every Sunday, your pews will be filled with people who are just on the cusp of despair. And you need to give them hope. I never forgot that. And I think it's true. After being a pastor for many years, wow, we come to the sanctuary often, don't we? And our lives are in shambles. They're shattered. We've received news of some sort or another, or a relationship is breaking, or something is going on in our lives, and we can just barely drag ourselves in here. And we need to hear hope. Don't we? Because life has a way of beating us down, does it not? Just today, I think, the pace of life and all that we're handling in life, it can steal our hope. It can get us discouraged. Lots of things can steal our hope. Most of us have had dreams dashed, our lives shattered, life hasn't turned out exactly as we thought. And so personally, we may need hope. But I think also today, and this is one of the reasons we wanted to have this series for this year, so hope seems to be on the decline in our country, doesn't it? Have you felt that? I was reading an article in the Washington Post this last week. The title was, "There's Something Terribly Wrong." And it's about the death rate in America jumping among Americans from 25 to 64 years old. People at what should be the high point of their lives are losing hope, and they're dying. Americans are dying young at alarming rates. A Princeton study among middle-aged whites said that there is a sea of despair among people with a high school degree or less. Our country is divided, I think, in a way that I have never seen it before. Maybe during the late 60s. But we're divided, and our hope in government is failing. It doesn't seem to work anymore. And what should be important doesn't seem to be important, and what should be important doesn't get the attention that it deserves. Doesn't it seem that way? So hope is on the decline. And yet, as people of hope, people of faith, shouldn't we have hope? Shouldn't we even have, may I say, an audacious hope? I chose that word on purpose. Audacious, showing a willingness to take surprisingly bold risks. Bold, daring, fearless, intrepid, brave, unafraid. Audacious hope. And see, I think that one of the great purposes of the church, in fact, I tell young pastors when I can, you know, one of your main jobs is to be a dispenser of hope. And I think as the church, what we should be is a beacon of hope in a world that desperately needs it. So my question today that I would like to address is, how do we remain people of hope when so much around us tells us not to have hope? And I think this story from Mary gives us some great clues, because Mary, as we see in this story, wow, when you talk about bold, fearless, risky, hope, It's here, isn't it? Could have been very different. Could have been a despairing time for Mary when she was in a very confusing and unsettled moment in her life. Sometimes we become so familiar with these stories, we don't realize these are people. 13 to 16 years old, probably. She was living her life, a simple life, betrothed to be married to a young carpenter named Joseph, and her whole life is interrupted, isn't it? Completely turned upside down. She's excited about being married soon, looking forward to her life with Joseph, of beginning a family perhaps, this new life, and all of that is interrupted by this strange visit from an angel named Gabriel. He calls her favored one and says, "The Lord is with you." And the scriptures say she was very perplexed and pondered what kind of greeting that was. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." This is the same root as grace, favor. And now the big news, the news that would turn her life upside down. You will bear a son, and not just any son. You will bear the Messiah. Now, Mary, being a Jewish girl, she knows who the Messiah is. Every Jewish child would know. But me? Bear the Messiah? She was stunned by the honor, and I think also very confused. "How could this be?" she said. "I have never been with a man." Can you imagine? So she's confused. She's probably also scared to death, because in the eyes of Jewish law, any woman who was pregnant out of wedlock was considered an adulteress. So all kinds of questions are going through her head. How would Joseph react? How could he possibly believe my story? And engagement wasn't like today. This is a legal contract she had with Joseph. To get out of it, you would have to begin divorce proceedings. Legally, he could abandon her, break off the engagement. She knew what could be ahead. Ridicule and shame. She would be ostracized by her community if he did that. And she also knew the Jewish law that any woman who committed adultery was to be stoned, or any man. Every reason not to have hope. But she does. And she shows us how to have hope in the midst of difficult times. Her decision really is a statement of hope. "Here I am. I am a servant of the Lord," really bond slave of the Lord. "Let it be according to your word." Now, I want to lift up two things where I think Mary's hope is grounded. The first is this. I think her hope is grounded in humility. She knows that the only hope she has is found in God and God alone. She completely surrenders to God. Did you see that? A bond slave, someone who has completely surrendered their life to another person. It's not her life. She belongs to someone else. It's a complete surrender to the owner. This shows humility, great humility. In fact, this entire story, if there's one thing you can get from this, is the humility of Mary. Can I just say, as people of faith, our hope is grounded in humility. It is grounded in humility because we realize that we need someone bigger than us to get us out of this situation in which we find ourselves. And it seems to me that humble people often have more hope. They're people of hope. I have been with the poorest of the poor who have nothing. And yet, they are people of hope. Now, I didn't read this anywhere. This is my idea, so I could be wrong. But doesn't it seem that our true hope becomes confident when it is not in ourselves? It's not in other things. It's not in our government, although we want to work to have a just government. It's not in our finances. It's not in our jobs. It's in someone bigger than us. Pastor Brian Wilkerson says, and I love this, our hope is a who. Isn't that good? Our hope is a who. God is our hope. Very different from other types of hope. We can look to so many things to give us hope. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I was with a family who had a daughter who was soon to be a Division I scholarship tennis player, model of health. And all of a sudden, they found this tumor. I think it was on her liver, if I remember correctly. I remember going to Pacific. It was at that time Presbyterian Hospital Medical Center in San Francisco and being with this family, who I loved very much. And I remember her mom, who was a great lady, still is a great lady, saying, you know what, we have to hope. We have to think good thoughts. We have to be positive. That's not the hope of faith. That's wishful thinking. That's optimism. Now, I didn't say, you know, you're wrong. Pastorally, you don't do that. But boy, when I prayed, our hope is in God. It's not wishful thinking. Our hope is in a God who can do great things, right? I remember when I was going through a time in my life when I think I was at the worst time in my life. And really, at a time where I felt like, oh man, I don't know if I have any more hope. And I remember reading Psalm 33, and it just spoke to me so strongly. I want to read part of it to you now. It says, a king is not saved by his great army. The war horse is a vain hope for victory, and by his great might he cannot save. Truly, the Lord is on those who fear him, the eye of the Lord, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that hesed, that love that never quits, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for what? For the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. And here's the great line. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. When we are humbled to the point where we can't find hope anywhere else but in God, that's a good place to be. Hard place to be. But that is our true hope. Mary's hope is grounded in the God who can do great things. And Mary's hope for the future is also grounded in God's faithfulness in the past. You know, the next passage of scripture after the one I just read is the Magnificat, Mary's great song, one of the most famous songs in history. She bursts out in songs. I don't know if it's like, you know, in Sound of Music when Julia, what was her name? Yeah, bursts out in song, but here she is. Great song. My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. This is a song of hope, for he has looked on favor on the lowliness of his servant, the humility of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Great song, a song of hope. Some interesting things about this song. It is a song about the future, what God is going to do through the Messiah, her son. A song about the future, but it's influenced by the past. 15 references at least to the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. Mary, and this is the point I want you to see, she knows the story of her people. She knows it well enough to include 15 citations or influences from the Old Testament about how God has worked. She knows the scriptures so well, they're internalized. They're just part of who she is. She sings about the past. She also sings about the future. And it's revolutionary. This is a radical song. You know, this song was so revolutionary that in Guatemala in the 1980s during their civil war, it was banned. Thought to be politically subversive. It's a song of hope. And not just any hope. This is audacious hope, is it not? God has broken into the world in a new way. God plans to redeem the world. Scholar Scott McKnight writes that this song was for Mary's world what "We Shall Overcome" was for the African-American community in our country during the civil rights movements of the 60s and 70s. We shall overcome. God is turning things upside down through her son. Mary is confident of this. So confident, and here's another thing to see in this song, that all the verbs she uses in this song are what? They're in the past tense, as though it has already been done. God is going to do this. I'm confident. I'm sure. So sure, I'm using verbs in the past tense. Now, here is a great insight about hope. Hope is a desire with the expectation of fulfillment. Hope is a desire with the expectation of fulfillment. It's not just wishful thinking. Hope, I think especially the hope we have as people of faith, it has a confidence, an element of confidence in it. It may not be audacious confidence like Mary's all the time, but there's an element of expectation that God is going to do something to make life better. Hope is the confidence that God will do something good in this life and in the life to come. And oh, our hope as Christians always has, it's always seen through the lens of eternity, is it not? We always have to see, we may not realize everything on this earth, but God's going to finish the work God has done or started. He will make all things new. And where does this confidence come from? At least in part, it comes from remembering God's faithfulness in the past. Now, our hope for the future, our hope for the future is grounded in God's faithfulness in the past. Like Mary, I think we need to know the story. We need to know it so well that we have internalized it like she has. It needs to become part of who we are. We need to see how God has been faithful in the past. We also need to look back on our own lives and see how God has met us during those times when we felt hopeless, when we felt in disarray. Now, we need to remember how God sometimes does not give us exactly what we hope for, or that all pain was avoided, but we need to remember how God brought good out of a seemingly hopeless situation. Now, I'm getting older, and as far as I can tell, there's not a lot of upside in getting older. Boy, I tell you, there's one aspect of getting older that's priceless for those of us who have walked with God for a long time. The older I get, the more I have hope. And why is this? Boy, the longer I live, the more experiences of God's faithfulness I have to draw upon. Do you agree? See, I'm going to look out at the second service with all these young people, and they're not going to know what I'm talking about. You know. Isn't it true? Now, maybe I have more experiences to draw upon because I've made so many stupid mistakes. And it's seeing God's faithfulness. Boy, we have to look back. When we're in a hard time, we have to look back and remember those times when it seems hopeless. And yet, as we look back, we see how God maybe put just the right person in our lives at the right time, or brought good out of a situation, or did something in our lives through the roughest times of life, to remember that God can take even our worst mistakes, our brokenness, even our sin, and bring good out of them. Boy, as I look back on 50 years of walking with God, don't you agree? I can see time and time and time and time and time again how God has been faithful to his promises, how God has worked. Amen, Peter? You know, there's something we can do. I would say write a spiritual biography, autobiography, and keep it in a desk drawer somewhere, noting all those times how God has been faithful. You know, one of the things I loved about our stewardship video from a couple weeks ago was June Childers at the end. One of our older, more mature saints, I don't want to say old, but more mature. You've lived some years, huh, June? With God. I'm sure you've been through some tough times. But do you remember what she said? Let us sing like the hymn writer. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Great is thy faithfulness. My dear brothers and sisters of First Press, have hope. It may look dark. It may not seem like there's any way out. But have hope, because the who of your hope is strong enough, loving enough, wise enough, good enough to give you a future. And the who of your hope loved us so much that he humbled himself and became one of us, even became a servant. And he lived for us and died for us and defeated sin and death, and he lives for us now. So have hope. Have hope. Amen. Amen. God, we thank you for the hope that we have in you, that indeed our hope is a who. That you are strong enough, you are wise enough, that you are good enough, that you are capable of bringing good out of all situations, of giving us a future, if not in this life, in the life to come. So we are grateful for the hope that we have in you, and may we be people of hope in a world that so desperately needs it. And we pray all these things with strong confidence in the name of our risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and let's close our worship with the singing of our final hymn.
Thank you.
If today you need someone to, or would like someone to pray with and for you, we have some prayer partners over here who would love to pray with you and for you. Now, friends, as you go, have hope. Because our hope is a who, and that who is good. So as you hope, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of us, both now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week. See you next week.